Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for our time together this morning. And this is part one of the, and the title of the message is Marriage, How Does It Work? We have been doing this How to Handle the Heat series, and boy, was it appropriate last week. My swamp cooler wasn't working well. How about your swamp cooler? How many of you have swamp coolers? They're working great this morning, weren't they? But for the last several days, it wasn't a fun time. And I'm going, hon, I can't handle this heat. And she says, you're doing how to handle the heat, so you need to handle it. So anyhow, we're doing a study, we're doing a series on that. And of course, we looked the first week together at singleness and how it should be recognized as a proper life and a productive life. And it ought to be marked by a pure life as a Christian. And there are those who are gifted to be single and remain single. There are those that are single that to purity and serving the Lord is the important thing, you see. And so for those of you singles, we are blessed by you, and you have the ability to serve the Lord without the hindrance that you don't have a whole lot of accountability that way. You can just stay busy in His service without distraction. And then last time together, we looked at marriage and what is it? And we saw why God desires marriage. It's not good for man to be alone. We talked about how important it is for a man to have help because he needs it. And then the ladies were all saying amen. And then we saw the way God designed marriage. He made a helper. The woman is to be a helper, a suitable for the man. And then what God demands of the marriage, and that is to leave and to cleave. There is to be no relationship. And we'll look at that a bit again in our time together today that is anywhere near the priority in life. And the primacy in life is your marriage as husband and wife. And so today we are going to look at marriage and see how it works. How it works. How does it work? How do you do this thing called marriage? You see, because it's all about relationships, and that's what it's been. God is all about relationship, isn't He? I mean, when He created Adam, He put him in the garden, and He had a relationship with him. And then He created Eve so that Adam would have somebody to have a relationship in addition to God with. And then, of course, when we look at relationships, you can boil all of life down in its very essence to three relationships. Number one, and where it all starts, is our relationship with God. Number two is our relationship with our family and friends, and of course with our family rather, and then number three, our relationship with our friends. But when it comes to the family, the relationship of husband and wife is above every other. Unfortunately, you see, we have gotten today away from that in this culture. In fact, very sadly today, much of the problem is due to the fact that these days families tend to be child-centered and not marriage-centered. Everything revolves around the children and their activities and their relationships and their interests. It seems to set the agenda of the entire family. But God's design for the family is a 180 from that. It's completely different. You see, He wants, first of all, for that family to be Christ-centered. Second of all, there's the husband and wife, the maritally centered. God intended for the husband and wife relationship, again, to take priority when it comes to the home. And the Apostle Paul here in our text deals specifically with marriage in two passages here in Ephesians 5, as we will see, and also over in Colossians. And in both of those times where Paul writes and addresses marriage, he deals with husbands and wives. You see, from the very first marriage until today, we look at God's word and get instruction when it comes to how this relationship marriage works. You see, the bottom line is marriage is not man's institution. It is God's institution. He designed it. And the problem today is, in many ways, an attempt to redefine marriage and when we talk about marriage, the culture is trying to hedge in on it and tell us what a marriage is like and what a husband should be like and what a wife should be like and how we're to function. And that's what happened, man. When marriage was first designed, God created it for man or woman to live happily ever after. Then sin came into the world and marriage went from a wonderful wedding to a war story, where husbands tried to dominate their wives and wives tried to manipulate their husband. And it is not long in the history, once men fell into sin, when you read about divorce and polygamy and adultery and fornication, we see that kind of thing as we open the Old Testament. We see it wasn't long till man made a mess of God's divine design and institution and marred it. In fact, when you look at how marriage is today, listen, there's problems. There's problems with marriage. A lot of marriages, tragically, the people are, oh, I'm hanging in there. I'm sticking it out. I've been married for 33 years. I'm miserable, but I'm enduring it. That's not what God created marriage to be. And if you're in one of those, you know what? It's my prayer through these studies that God will change that. God created marriage to be enjoyed, not simply endured. And if you're just on an endurance thing, I'll just put up with it, you know. Man, God help you. Listen, there are two things that cause unhappy marriages. And if we, those that study these things have concluded, if we could just eliminate these two causes, no one would have an unhappy marriage. What are they? Take note. Taking note, pay attention. Number one, men. And ladies are all going, hey man, it's about time somebody said that. But there's number two, women. And listen, if you think that all the problems that exist today in our society and culture are brand new and marriage has never had to deal with and men have never had to deal with the kind of situations that we are facing today, you're wrong. Because this church in Ephesus to whom Paul is writing this letter, yeah, it's old in the sense of years have gone by, but the cycle of sin and man's problem, it's the same. What was going on in that day? What was going on in the culture to which Paul was addressing this letter? Well, you see, in Greek society at that time, life was especially difficult for wives. Why? Concubines were common. A wife's role, as Paul's scrawling these letters here and penning these letters, he's writing to a culture there in Ephesus. Well, the wife's role was simply to bear legitimate children and keep house. That was it, man. Hey, you cook my meals. You have my kids with my last name. Other than that, you woman. Me man, me rule. You work. And that was it. Male and female prostitution was rampant. Husbands typically and frequently found sexual gratification with concubines and prostitutes. And wives were even encouraged many times to find their sexual fulfillment with their slaves, both male and female. In other words, sexual promiscuity was not just expected in the society to which Paul is writing these letters, but it was encouraged. Roman society was just as bad. Marriage was just basically legalized prostitution, and divorce could have been obtained for basically no reason or any reason. It was into this culture where women were property and sexual immorality was popular, you see, that Paul writes these words that we are going to read in our time together this morning. And as Paul writes these words, I want you to know that he is elevating both men and women to a higher standard, to the divine standard for marriage. Now, as I share these things with you this morning, I know some of the things here will cause a controversy. But I want you to know before I begin that I didn't write this stuff. Ladies, I'm going to address you in part one of marriage, how it works. I love you. It is not my desire to get a bunch of emails from you. But it is also my responsibility to share the truth of God's word with you. And if I'm inaccurate or you see anything incorrect in my sharing of this text with you this morning, then you are certainly, I'm accountable to the same Bible that you are. And so you can certainly take issue with the matter. But I want you to understand, first and foremost, that it is my responsibility as your pastor who loves you to tell you the truth, to share with you, to teach you, to challenge you with the truth of God's word. And again, don't shoot me. I'm just delivering the mail. I didn't put the message in the mail. I am not the message. I just am giving to you God's message. Okay? So know that at the get-go. And don't kill me. It all starts out, I don't think we can properly understand this passage until we realize Paul starts out, and let's catch the flow in the context just briefly. I'm not going to teach every verse here, but just kind of run over it to kind of get the setting here. Paul in verse 1 of this chapter 5 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as a dear children." What that really is Paul has been telling the church in Ephesus that God has blessed them and all the gifts and all that God has done for them. We've been studying this on Wednesday nights. And so he says, therefore, because of all that God has done, imitate God. Now, how's that? Walk in love, verse 2 says, as Christ has also loved and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Walk in love. Love one another. Give to one another. Make a sacrifice one for another. That's what love does. Love also not only acts in a certain way, but it takes action to deal with sin. He says fornication, covetousness, all uncleanness, and neither filthiness, verse 4, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Those things shouldn't mark your life as a Christian. What should mark your speech? I love the fact that whenever God says, don't do something, he tells us what to do. You shouldn't be talking about filthy things and foolish things and jesting, in a wrong way about the wrong things and innuendos and that kind of thing. But he says, rather the giving of thanks. You know, when we look at this, let me ask you, how do you do when it comes to your talk day in and day out? In your home, at your workplace. Is thanksgiving something that pours forth from your life, from your lips? Praise and gratitude and appreciation for the blessing that God has brought your way? That's something that's to mark our life, Paul says. You shouldn't be talking about that other stuff. Why? Well, because it says, for this you know,
in verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, you guys shouldn't be partakers of this stuff. And hey, don't let any people deceive you and say, oh man, it's my liberty. I can talk smack if I want, and I can, you know, talk about, I can, you know, do innuendos if I want. Man, I'm free. Hey, no, don't think that these things have no consequence. Sin has consequence. To ignore God's standard and to not put into practice what God designs and desires is something that is going to cause problems. This is the way the people who don't know Jesus, that's the way they live. It's disobedient to God is what he's saying. Don't be partakers with those kinds of people, for you were once in darkness, verse 8 says, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light. Since we've been given the light, we need to walk in the path. We don't have to walk in darkness. We don't have to bump into things. We don't have to bump into one another and hurt one another and wound one another and stumble, you see, one another. Because God has given us the light of his word now, we can walk and should walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, which should be seen in our lives, is in all what? Goodness, righteousness, and what? Truth. And then finding out, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Every time we open the Bible, every time we come into this place and we study the Word, we are wanting to say, God, show me. Like David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And God, if there's any wicked way in me, please lead me in the right way. God, I want to do what's good. I want to do what's acceptable to you. I don't want to just hear about it. Okay? If you come to these studies and you sit here and you hear and you know what God says and you know what is acceptable and the light has shined on some area of wickedness and some area that needs confession and repentance in your life and you don't do anything about it and you don't make no plan to change, guess what? You're a Pharisee. You're becoming more connected intellectually, but there's no activity, and that's called hypocrisy. Him that knows to do the good thing and does it not, to him it's what? Sin. Now, sin has a solution. What is that? Confession, call it what it is, and then repent. Take action to change the course, you see, to turn from the way that you're headed down the sinful path. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works, verse 11, of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, made manifest by the light. For whatsoever makes manifest is light. Oh, I'll deal with this more when we look at the family about the works of darkness and kind of the things that we allow in our homes. We're going to take a look at that. But for our time together this morning, I want to move ahead and say, therefore, because of this, in other words, whenever there's a therefore, find out what it's there for. Because we are not to have fellowship and with those that are in darkness and practice what they practice, you see. It says, we are to awake from the sleep. Wake up and arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Wake up and then get up. It's no good, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, if the alarm goes off and you're awake, and I've wakened up. Yeah, but that was at 8 this morning you woke up. You haven't gotten out of bed and it's noon. You didn't get up. That's going to create a problem on the job, isn't it? When you wake up, you need to what? Get up. So, hey, you're awake to the problems and what's going on in God's will. You need to get moving with it, you see. And that's what he's saying. And when you get moving and when you take action, guess what? God will light the path. He'll provide the illumination that you need. And then he goes on, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but rather be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. God wants us to understand His will. For people to say, well, how do you know God's will? Well, you have to seek God. You have to seek God. How do you seek God? Well, you read the Word. You want to know the mind of God. You want to know who God is. If you're going to know His will, you've got to know His Word. And you've got to then put into practice His Word. Because if you don't put into practice what His Word has spoken, then you're not going to know His will. Because God will not reveal anything else to you, anything further to you, until you do what He's already asked you to do. A lot of times people say, well, I don't know God's will in this area. Well, is there any... where in your life where you know God's will and you're not doing it, you're not practicing it? Yeah, well, this area, but I want to know in this area. God's saying, you do what I've told you here, and then I'll show you what to do later. But if you do what you know, you'll know what to do by way of God's word. If you're not doing what you already know by way of God's will in your life, you're not going to know what to do further. That's just the bottom line. That's just a principle of the Scripture. You got to put these things into practice. God wants you to know His will by studying His Word. But you can't do His will unless you are filled with the Spirit. That's what He's saying. What's a person that's filled with the Spirit look like? Well, he's not drunk, but he's happy like a drunk. He's singing like drunks do when they get drunker. The inhibitions, those that can't sing, are singing loud. You're going, they can't sing, they're drunk. They lose inhibitions, are not afraid to sing out and be goofy. You know what? We, as we are filled with the Spirit, are not afraid to sing out God's praises and to stand in front of people. We lose our inhibitions to move away and in fear. We share God's Word. We speak God's truth. We show the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what a Spirit-filled person looks like. They are not drunk. They're speaking. They're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're singing and making melody to the Lord. Again, we're looking at the Spirit-filled person giving thanks. We see that again being practiced, don't we? Is that the practice of your life? Is that the practice of my life? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in our name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see them submitted to one another with a reverence for God. Paul, and the reason I take some time to set this context out is because if you are not Spirit-filled, and if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, what I'm about to read is going to tick you off. It's going to make you mad. You're going to look at me and go, what planet are you from? What kind of a male chauvinist pig are you? And where do you get off telling me what I need to do? You see, you really can't be right and rightly relate to each other maritally or as a family until you are rightly related to God. You got to be rightly related to God. The other thing to notice here is that what I'm to say here is direct as Spirit-filled believers. And these are the words not of a man, and it's not my opinion. These are the words of the one who invented marriage, the one who created marriage, and the one who knows more about marriage than every man or woman who's ever written any kind of book, any kind of work, any kind of thesis on marriage. God designed it. He knows better. He is the authority when it comes to how to do a marriage and be happy. Okay? So this is going to fly in the face of the culture in which we live, I am certain. But this is the Word of God. And what do we learn as we open here? Well, with the context now, he says there in verse 22, and he starts out where I'm going to start out, so I'm not making this up. I'm just reading the text. Don't shoot the messenger. He says, wives, ladies, if you're married, that's you. He didn't say some wives. He didn't say most wives. With some exception, this word is to every wife, every last one of you. He says, wives, and then he says something that, when I say it, it's the S word. Some, it's equal to cussing. Can't believe he's going to say this word. Can I tell you this? I'm not at liberty to change this word. This is God's word. Ladies, this is God's word. And he says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then he gives reason. The reason that you're to do so is for as the husband is the head, for the husband rather is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. I know you're muttering under your breath, you male chauvinist pastor. Listen, this word submit, not a popular word, not a word that is certainly politically correct. I'm as out of line with political correctness right now as I could possibly be. But I'm not preaching politics. I'm preaching Jesus. And that word submit, it means, ladies, listen, to voluntarily place yourself under another person's authority. It's a word that is not very popular today, not only among women towards their husbands, but in our society increasingly. It literally means, listen to this, to give up your rights. I have a right to be treated. I have a right to... Did Jesus have a right to be treated properly? Absolutely. Was he? No. Did he give up that right? Absolutely. To become a sacrifice for our sin on the cross. To take our place. To take what we deserved. You see, that word submit, to give up your rights, the fact is that God tells us to do this, and it's not a social issue. It's not a philosophical issue. This, ladies, is not an intellectual issue, but it is a spiritual issue, and God makes it that. From the very first couple that was ever joined in marriage, God made it plain. From the very beginning, in the way things occurred by the order of creation, that the primary responsibility for leadership in the home is to lie with the husband. It's not a coincidence, ladies, that God created man first and then the woman. It is not a coincidence that man named all the animals and not the woman. It's not a coincidence that the first woman came from the first man and not vice versa. Common sense alone tells us, As you look at any organization, any institution, whether it be a government or a home, there must be proper authority and leadership. And those in leadership must have those that are serving, submitting, and there must be fellowship. Every organization I know of that is effective and is efficient anywhere in this world has only one head. That's why Congress had so many problems getting stuff passed. They can't seem cooperatively to decide many times. You've heard the saying that anything with no head is dead. Anything with two heads is a freak. It's true. Every plane has a pilot. Believe me, you're glad he has a pilot. He's got a co-pilot, but guess what? Unless something happens that causes that pilot to be inept, or the pilot, the captain himself, not to be able to perform his function, that pilot is in charge and calling the shots, and that co-pilot must go along with him, unless to do so would jeopardize the lives of the passengers. He must submit. Every ship has a captain. Every train needs a conductor. Every school needs a principal. Every army needs a general. The navy needs an admiral. Every family needs a head. And that head, according to Scripture, is to be the husband. And listen, that's true in the spiritual world as well. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul writing to the church there says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Wow. What's up with that? Even Christ the Son submitted to God the Father when he agreed to humble himself and to come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins. So let's get done with and dispose of the idea that submission means and makes a person inferior or inferiority or lesser in any capacity. Because that's not reality. Because anyone knows who knows the theology knows that God the Son is not inferior to God the Father. They are both equal. In fact, they are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existence. They are three, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one, and co-equal, you see. And we are told in the Gospels yet that the Son submitted himself to the will of the Father in his humility. Of that kind of submission, thus, when God speaks of submission, he's not talking about slavery or subservience. He's just talking about order, you see, that is to be followed in marriage. A marriage where the wife submits to the loving leadership of the husband. Listen, the Bible makes it plain that we are joint heirs, one another, of the blessings and the benefits of Christ. So there's no one that's lesser. We are equal. And the Bible demands that men and women should be treated equally. Equal pay for equal work. But at the same time, when it comes to marriage, men and women are different. Each one has a different function, a different role to play in the marriage relationship. And it's a wise wife who understands the honor and the glory of submission. In fact, when a wife submits to the loving leadership of her husband, she gives him something that he desperately needs that he may never say to you. But he needs it. He needs it desperately, and that is her support. That's why Paul said, hey, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. What's Paul saying there? Well, what he's saying there is when you submit to your husband, what you're really doing is submitting to God. Plain and simple, it's God's will for the wife to submit to her husband. Now, wives, obviously in this, you have a choice to make. You can complete your husband and support him, or you can compete with your husband and you can resist him and hurt him. It's your choice. When you support him, you help him. When you don't, you hurt him. And Paul gives this analogy. Now, as the church submits to Christ in verse 24, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You see, the husband and wife relationship, as I shared last time together, is to picture the Christ-church relationship. And just as the church is subject and in submission to Christ, submitting to his authority, the wife should submit to the authority of the husband. And Paul says here, in everything. Now, when he says in everything, that doesn't mean that this submission is unlimited. There are boundaries to all submission. And Paul is dealing specifically, first of all, with marriage. He never intended here for every woman in the world to be submitted to every man in the world. And in fact, a single woman has no obligation to submit to her boyfriend, okay? There's no obligation there at all. There's nothing in the Bible that prohibits a woman from being a CEO of a corporation or serving as president of the United States. The only two institutions where women are told to submit to their authority, to the authority of the male, is in the home and in the church. The other limit would be as if her husband ever asks her to do anything that is unscriptural or unethical or immoral. Then we do what Paul and Barnabas did, and when they were preaching the gospel and told not to preach the gospel, they said, well, we're going to submit to the higher authority. We can't disobey God. So if it's going to cost us our life, then so be it, because we're told to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. So what you're telling us to do by way of shutting us up is unscriptural. And with all due respect, respectfully, guys, we have to disobey you, because God's word is clear on this point. So ladies, if your husband asks you to do something that's clearly against Scripture, and you better have Scripture in verse and not your own interpretation of it. Well, I feel it means this. No, that didn't fly. What's it say? That's the only time if he would ask you to do something against clearly God's word. And then respectfully you say, honey, I love you and I'm willing to submit to you and do what you've asked me to do in everything. But this area, you know what, would cause me to deny my Lord and disobey my Lord. And I will not do that. I love you, but I cannot do that. You see, that's key. So we are to submit, you are to submit rather, as unto the Lord. If you do not, and you choose not, then you choose to your own destruction. You choose to tear down your marriage, to destroy the morale of the family, if you deny the clear divine appointed authority in your home, which is your husband. And you create confusion and you create conflict. Just that simple. You are to submit willingly, secondly here, and finally, we're only 2 points this week. You are to submit respectfully. Submit respectfully. Where's that? Well, in verse 33 it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and men will get to you next week, so don't get too haughty this week, okay? And let the wife see that she what? What's the word there? Respects her husband. A lot of times a husband's like Rodney Dangerfield. Hey man, I get no respect. And it's true. In fact, as I've said, the media puts men like they're idiots not deserving any respect. Like, why would you respect those insensitive, abusive, you know, slugs of human flesh, the male species, which is part of the problem? In fact, the lion's share of the problem was stupid men. That's kind of the media's portrayal. So we live in a culture that's opposed to that kind of respect. Respect of authority in any capacity, but particularly a wife and a husband. Ladies, can I tell you, you are powerful as a wife. Not powerful in a weightlifting sense of the word, but in the areas of trust, encouragement, and hope to your husband. You have an incredible ability to impact him, maybe that you're unaware of. In fact, I would go so far to say, for the average man, no one's opinion of him matters as much as his wife's opinion. And he may never let you know that. He may never say anything about it, but he starts acting weird and shuts down and withdraws. You know what? It might just be because he feels that your opinion of him stinks. That he's a loser. But the reality is though he may not let you know the fact, and I'm telling you as a man, okay, ladies, I'll let you in on a little secret. No matter how macho and how tough he looks and how much he may look like and act like he doesn't need you, he desperately needs you. And he needs you to think highly of him. You see, to respect him. Now, when I'm talking about respect, I'm not talking about a wife who's always flattering her husband, but that she carefully weighs her words to help him become more respectable, that she wants to be respectful, and so he then would grow as a result of seeing it and sensing it in her to be more respectable himself. You see, that's the hope. Some of you wives want your husbands to be more respectable. There are two ways to approach that goal. One is carnally, and you can try and nag him and say, well, if you're going to be disrespectful to them and me, then I'm going to be disrespectful to you. And you can kind of do that and take that course and tear him up and tell him what for and tell him what an idiot he is and what's wrong with him and why he doesn't deserve to be respected. If he's going to act that way, you can do that. But that's not going to help you. That's one way to go about it. The second way is to pray for him instead of nagging him and to show him respect, thereby helping him become more respectable. You see, Ephesians 5:33, when it says, let the wife see that she respect, not other men, I want you to note that too, ladies. Important. That you don't respect other men more than your husband. Let me tell you, if you do, if there are other men that you admire and you esteem and you value and you're sitting around going, I wish my husband was more like them. If they only could be like them. And even if you're just thinking that, well, I haven't said anything. Yeah, even if you're just thinking that, you know what? It's called coveting in the Bible. And this is one of the commandments that directly deals with not to covet. Neighbor's wife, his house, his car, husband. And that's sin. Respect means to notice, to regard, to honor, to prefer, to defer to encourage, to love and admire. Let me ask you, ladies, do you respect your husband? Now, every wife in here would say, yes, but I have room to grow there with now what you're talking about. You see, the question is, how do you think about your husband? Do you think of him in a way that is hopeful or hopeless? Because that's where it starts. Do you think of him in a way that is respectful or disrespectful? You may never say that you disrespect him, but you know what? If you don't respect him, he can tell, he knows you, he's been around you enough to know the look on your face, the body language, the attitude. Sometimes, ladies, the sin is not in what we say, it's also in what we think, and the change begins by way of respecting and dealing with this area and the lack thereof. It begins in the mind. That's what the Bible says in Romans 12. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You have to think differently, ladies, before you can feel differently. You got that? Well, I want to feel more respect, but I can't seem to feel it. You need to change the way you think, and then feeling comes with doing. You see, it starts out in the thinking, though. How do you think about your husband? Do you think he's an idiot? I could have done a lot better than him. Hey, I'm smarter than he is. I'm more godly. I'm more spiritually. And listen, if I was the head of this household, things would be better, man. There'd be a lot more spirituality going on here. And if I could just take charge and he would be a good leader, I'd straighten him out. Maybe you're thinking, well, he's not very impressive, Ed. To do over again, I definitely wouldn't have picked him. He can't keep up with me. He's not as nice as me. He's not nearly as fun as me and dependable as me. And he doesn't know the Bible like me. And he doesn't work hard enough, you see. I deserve better, and I got a loser of a husband. If you are thinking that, you need to call it what it is, right here, right now, today, now. It's sin. And you need to repent. You need to make some changes. How are you to think? Paul doesn't leave us in the dark about this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if you can find anything good in the guy, if there's anything worthy of praise, meditate upon, make an effort to keep in the forefront of your mind these things. It's a spiritual discipline. Listen, can I suggest to you, at least for most of you, I got to wrap this up because I'm running late, but the bottom line is when you walk down the aisle, you didn't walk down the aisle with a loser, did you? Yeah, this guy's a loser. I hate everything about him, but I'm going to. Was he flawless then? No. Maybe mom and dad, maybe some friends tried to point out some stuff to you and you go, oh, I know, but you know what? I love him. And he's so great, and he does this, and he's like that, and there were qualities. I mean, hey, you were willing to overlook those other things because of the things that you commended in him. And you commended him and respected him, and you cared about what he thought, and you wanted to know what he thought, and you were willing to listen to what he thought, and be sensitive to what he thought, and commended him, you see. And what happened? Well, what happens in every situation? The enemy gets you to concentrate, to focus in, to tune into what's wrong. He does that to you. Look at, you're such a loser. And guess what? You're a bigger loser because you're married to a loser. So you're a double loser. Man, you need to focus on, you need to ask God I can't think of anything good. You don't know my husband. No, I don't know your husband. But I know this. If you'll pray and say, God, Show me the qualities that are good in this man. God, help me to see not what's wrong, but God, give me eyes to see what's right and commend him and compliment and encourage him. You need to become his cheerleader. That doesn't mean you deny the reality of problems. But you know what? What happens is you nag him more and are more quick. And we all have this sin nature to point out the problems than you are to point out the blessings. You need to make a journal, ladies, and encourage him towards godliness and respectability. How? By praying for him, not nagging him. Sending him a text, giving him a call, writing him a letter, sending him an email and let him know, honey, I was just praying for you. I'm really thankful because of what God has done and how faithful you've been here and how wonderful you've been there. And commend him for those things that he's doing well, and show him affection and show him that you desire him physically. Something very important to a man, that he feels that you care about him in that way as well. You see, those are the things that nourish him. And that you need to step into. Listen, it's not your job to change him. It's your job to encourage him, to pray for him, and to be there for him, and speak words of life to him. Because it means so much when a wife encourages her husband. Treats him in a dignified way. Doesn't put him down in front of the kids. Oh, your father, he just, you know it. So quick and easy to do, isn't it? And it goes the other way, man. We'll get to you next week. Don't you not come back either. You'll be in trouble. Ladies, if you're failing to submit willingly, if you're failing to show respect to your husband tangibly, encourage him. You know what? I tell you right now, it would be appropriate to get some time alone today with your husband at some point. So, you know what, honey? I've not been the wife God's called me to be. I'm not showing respect to you. I can sense that. I've had this attitude towards you, and I want to call it what it is. The enemy will try and keep you from doing this. I want to call it sin. I want to quit making excuses. I don't want to justify it or rationalize it in any way. I want to tell you it's sin and it's wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. What can I do? Where do I fall short? Because I want to be your cheerleader. I want to be an encourager, and I know I haven't been. I want to do better as far as being a godly wife. And you need to have that conversation. Man, if you've been disrespectful to your wife in any way, you need to repent of it. You need to ask for forgiveness as well. I know you have a hard time respecting me, honey. It's because I haven't been very respectable. And I ask for your forgiveness for that. And God, I need you to change us, Lord. To change me. And that you'd be the wife, that you'd be the man that God's called you to be. Quit waiting for the other person. Well, they need to, and then I'll change. Shut up. That's denying reality. The reality is you are responsible before God to take action to make change in your own life. Seek first the kingdom of God, living under his authority and kingship, and everything else will be taken care of. Yeah, but my husband, God will never. Oh, no. God's bigger than you think. You've lost perspective if that's your attitude. But you're not going to change him by nagging him. You're going to change him by being the submissive wife and the respectful wife. Submitting willingly and submitting respectfully to his God-given authority, and doing it because it is truly the measure of how spiritual you are. Your spirituality is attached. That's why he says submitting as unto the Lord. In other words, if you're submitting to your husband, then you're submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're resisting that, then you are not just resisting your husband. Guess what you're doing? You're resisting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he still loves you. But there will be consequence and a price to pay. And it can get pretty ugly. Repent now. Call it what it is, sin. Let the Spirit of God fill your life so that you can be that godly helpmate, that godly wife. You need the power of His Spirit to do it. May God help you towards that end. Let's pray.